Well, it's a privilege to be able to speak this morning. I think the last time I was here was actually before COVID now, that I remember. And years ago, I used to be a regular visitor here. Ruth's dad used to invite me a lot. But since that time, of course, been busy at 16th Avenue Gospel Chapel, where we're in fellowship there. I've been in fellowship there for 45 years or so. But this is one of our, what we consider one of our sister churches, upholding the principles of gathering, which we hold very dear. I've been assigned the 13th chapter of the book of Judges to speak on this morning. So if you'll turn there with me, we'll have a look at this. Begin to look at this remarkable man, Samson. And I'd like to give an introduction today. Really, we're just looking at the birth of Samson. But there are singular events that are taking place around Samson, and there are things that we could discover about his life that I think we find very instructive. There's some lessons that we can look at without looking forward to the other three chapters of 14, 15, and 16 that talk about his ministry. Here we're just a preparation, so we'll have some background material this morning. Before we begin, I would like to just commit ourselves and our time then to the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you for your Son. There never was a man like him. Samson was unique, but there was none like your Son. He was the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And every man measured against that life has fallen far short. So, Father, we would pray as we study this man, Samson. Many pictures of Christ, but a failure in the end. And so it is, Lord, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. He became a failure. We thank you that the last Adam, the second order of man, he was victorious in every circumstance, in his life and in his death. Now, seated in glory at your right hand, the Redeemer in heaven. We thank you for him. Now, Lord, we pray as you would help us by the Holy Spirit to look at some of the things pertaining to the life of this man, Samson, and his family. We pray, Lord, that you would unveil some of the things for us by your Holy Spirit. We would ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. So, Judges chapter 13. And I'd like to read just the first two verses, make some remarks. I'm reading from the New King James Bible. Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. Here again we see a familiar refrain. Again, the children of Israel. The chapter begins with again, the failure. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And that refrain continued. The children of Israel did evil. They defiled themselves with the idols of the surrounding nations. They compromised with the God of heaven, and God had to bring them chastisements by the surrounding nations. They would then be oppressed by them. They would then cry out to the Lord after a time, repent. The Lord would send them a deliverer in the form of a judge, one who would bring the children of Israel back to the Lord and to deliver them from the oppressor. And then he would, for the rest of his life, judge the children of Israel. But here we read that there was 40 years the Philistines were not only oppressing them, they were actually had dominion over them. Look at chapter 14 and verse 4 for a moment. And just look at the last sentence of verse 4. For at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. So it wasn't just a periodic oppression. It was that the Lord had delivered Israel over to the rule and dominion of the Philistines. They were under their heels, as it were. Now, even in the midst of this sin, continual sin, there are always stories of great faith. Here we see Samson in this chapter. But preceding him, we have Manoah and his wife. God always has a little remnant in every age. God never leaves himself without a witness in any age. The darkest age of all. Remember, of course, the familiar example, of course, was Elijah. He thought he was all alone, but the Lord had preserved for himself 7,000 that had not bowed their knee to Baal. He didn't know that. And even when you come to the last chapter of the Bible, or the last book of the Bible, Malachi, the Lord said that those that thought on the Lord and they talked with one another, a little remnant in every age, here you are, we're in this sort of the latter stages of the decline of the Western Empire, Western world. The Western world, which was built upon Christian principles, at least undergirding it. I'm not saying that it's a Christian world, but what undergirded the Western world were Christian principles that brought freedom to the individual because of the intrinsic worth of the individual before God. So that was a liberating thing, whereby the Western Empire, Western world, right? Not Western Empire, Western world has become so rich and powerful because of that freedom. Now, of course, turning from those principles, even denying them, even suppressing it in the Western world, you'll see a great decline. But the Lord has his people everywhere. Where does the gospel go now? To Africa and India, China, goes other places, South America. The Lord is working. He always has a witness. Here's Manoah and his wife. Now, another word is about the from the remnant, God raises up these deliverers, Gideon, Jephthah, others. It was from the remnant that were left that God raises up the deliverers in every time, every age, not just in the book of Judges. Now, who were these Philistines? Interesting, the Philistines, they were not Canaanites. They were not people who inhabited the land of whom God said, you shall destroy them. You shall not leave them in the land. These were migrants that had come from outside of the land, had come to the shores of the land, even as early as the time of Abraham. They were a different type of people altogether. Very warlike, hard people to get rid of once they got in. These are people that sort of crept in after the settlement of the children of Israel. As I say, there were a few in the time of Abraham, but they became established and set up their city-states after the children of Israel had been delivered from Egypt and had come into the promised land. And now they have dominion over the people of God. Now, the another thing about the Philistines is they're called uncircumcised. The uncircumcised Philistine. Now, circumcision was a sign of the covenant that God made with Abraham. It was a sign that was an exterior symbol of what had taken place within. The idea of cutting off the flesh of the reproductive organ made, that was a picture really of there would be no future in the old man, in the old nature. There must be a death to the old nature. That's brought out in the book of Galatians and also the book of Romans. Death is really the only answer to the old nature. Because when you're born again, you get a new nature. When you trust Christ as your Savior, you are born again of the Spirit of God. Your heart has been circumcised, as it were. The old fleshly nature is cut off. But these Philistines, they were natural men. They were warriors. When faced with problems, they said, let's be men. Let's fight. Even though things are going to turn around and everything's against us, yet we're going to be men and fight. That's the old man at his best. They were uncircumcised. So these are the ones that had dominion over Israel. Now I'd like to read the chapter, the rest of it. It's a pretty straightforward reading of the events. There's nothing too much unusual. There's some lessons that we'll learn towards the end of the message here. Now, let's read from verse 3. I'll make a few comments as we go. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now, therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, nor to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." Now this, he will not deliver them, he will begin to deliver them. And this figures out very, very much in the life of Samson. He began to deliver in chapter 15 and verse 20. We read that he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. So he had a 20-year judgeship. We'll look at the chronology here is interesting. It might be a surprise to some of you, unless you have studied Bible chronology, that Samuel, the prophet, was born about the same time as Samson. They were contemporaries. It's considered that Samson, his ministry was for 20 years as a judge. He would be about 20 years of age when he began. So he died, most chronologists think about he was 39 or in his 40th year when he died, when he pulled the pillars down of the temple of Dagon. Now at the same time, Samuel was born when at the beginning of the dominion of the Philistines. So those events, so the events of chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16, they all are, they overlap the first six chapters of the book of 1 Samuel, Samuel the prophet. Now God knew that Samson was going to fail. So he already had his deliverer in the wings, you might say. Samuel was in the temple, up or the tabernacle in Shiloh, when Samson was growing up in the land of Dan. Contemporaneous. Now it would be that Samuel would be the one that would break the dominion of the Philistines. The year, same year that Samson failed, but he destroyed all the leaders of the Philistines by pulling down the temple of Dagon. In that same year, we find that Samson or Samuel delivered the children of Israel from the dominion of the Philistines. You go to 1 Samuel. I didn't mean to take this up, but we might as well finish it up here. Chapter 7 of 1 Samuel, verse 1. The men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill and consecrated it to Eleazar his son to keep the ark. There the ark was, we read in verse 2, that the ark remained in Kiriath-Jearim a long time. It was there 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. It was the same time that the ark was taken out of Shiloh. Shiloh was then later destroyed by the Philistines. The ark was taken to hidden in the forest of in the house of Abinadab, in the forest of Ephraim, and it was hidden there for 20 years, the same length of time of the ministry of Samson. Samson began his ministry, 20 years of judgeship, and his ministry, one, was to keep the Philistines off balance, we might say. And then after the 20 years of Samson's judgeship, he dies. Then we read that Samuel becomes judge. So Samuel is the last judge, not Samson. Samson is the 12th judge. Abimelech was the false judge. He's not counted. Samuel becomes the 13th judge, the last judge, and the first of the great prophets. So anyway, that's a little bit of chronology, if it's not too much to bear. But you can check all that out. But it's interesting that the scriptures don't tell us all those details directly. So let's go back to our reading in chapter 13 of Judges. So the woman came and told her husband, saying, "A man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God, very awesome. But I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. And he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.' Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, 'Oh, my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born.' And God listened to the voice of Manoah, And the angel of God came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Then the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, "Look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me." So Manoah arose and followed his wife. And when he came to the man, he said to him, "Are you the man who spoke to this woman?" And he said, "I am." And Manoah said, "Now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work?" And so the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe." Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "Please, let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you." And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Though you detain me, I will not eat of your food, but if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord." For Manoah did not know he was the angel of the Lord. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "What is your name? That when your words come to pass, we may honor you." And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?" That word "wonderful" is an interesting word, because the idea there is secret or incomprehensible, completely non-understandable. It's applied to the Lord Jesus in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, where his name shall be called Wonderful, a Prince of Peace, the Mighty God. It seems out of place in Isaiah chapter 9 in one sense, because it's not a description of his position as Prince of Peace and Mighty God. But the name is inscrutable. We read in John chapter 1, verse 10, that he was in the world was made through him, yet the world knew him not. He was the light. The light shone in the darkness, but the darkness could not grasp it, could not comprehend it. There is an incomprehensibleness about the person of the Christ. When he hid his glory, the world did not recognize him. The world still doesn't recognize him. The only way that he can be recognized is through a revelation from the Father himself. Matthew chapter 11, please. Matthew chapter 11. And verse 27, or verse 25. "At that time, Jesus answered and said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent.'" They couldn't grasp it. The wisdom of the world could not and would not grasp the beautiful divine simplicity is that there is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He stands singular. He was a man that looked like any other man, just as I believe Samson did. You see drawings and pictures of Samson, and he's really bulked up. He looks like he just came from the gym. But I don't believe so. Samson was just an ordinary man. He could pass for any ordinary Israelite, just as the Lord Jesus could disappear in a crowd. There was nothing physically that we would desire him, the writer of Isaiah said. So he says here, "All things have been delivered," verse 27, "all things have been delivered to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. It's interesting that you and I, when we came to Christ, it was a process, oftentimes, that slowly the Son was revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. It isn't a matter of accepting a religion or a bunch of rules that you become a Christian. It's an experience where God reveals the Son of God to us. And so here we have in chapter 13, Manoah wants to know God. Who are you? He says to this mysterious being. And he says, what do you want to know for? Since my name is incomprehensible, you wouldn't understand it. So it isn't until the Lord Jesus came that this angel is fully revealed. Who was this angel? It was none other than the second person of the Trinity himself. The theologians called it a theophany, an appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ. And the pre-incarnate Christ goes way back to the time of Abraham and before, perhaps, where the Christ appeared pre-incarnate to his people from time to time. It was the angel of the Lord that brought the children out of Egypt, that led them through the waters of the sea as it parted, and brought them into the promised land. It was the angel of the Lord that stood there on the banks of the Jordan River as Joshua was contemplating the land that he would have to lead the children of Israel into. And he was probably wondering, how in the world am I going to do this? And there the captain of the hosts of the Lord, the angel of the Lord, was there. And he says, get your feet, take your shoes off. This is holy ground. It was the angel of the Lord that would bring them in. It was the angel of the Lord that appeared to Gideon. It was the angel of the Lord that brought them into the very promises of God. Judges 2, 1 and 3. You've already studied this chapter, but it would probably be good to refresh your minds about the angel of the Lord. It's really a summary of the work of the and the ministry of the second person of the Trinity in leading his people into their inheritance. Verse 1 of Judges chapter 2. Then the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land which I swore to your fathers. That's a little summary of it, but you could trace it all through the book of Exodus and through the rest of the books of Moses, how the angel of the Lord step by step led his people into the land. And now he appears to confirm the fact that he is going to raise up a judge. And 12 times we read in this chapter, the angel of the Lord, 12 times. An extraordinary vision of the second person of the Trinity. The Lord Jesus. Now he has appeared in the flesh. In the Old Testament, as the angel of the Lord, he appeared in his pre-incarnate form. Now it says the Word was made flesh, dwelt among us. Then he was crucified, as we know, as we celebrated this morning. Rose again from the dead. Now he's in heaven. A man is in heaven, no longer the angel of the Lord, but a man at God's right hand, the second. And he appeared. He appeared for 40 days on earth before he was ascended to heaven. And now, where is he? Well, he's still leading his people. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. He said, go. Just as the angel at the banks of the Jordan River said, you're going to cross over into the promises made there. So the Lord Jesus said, I want you to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. That go into the world and teaching them to observe all things that I have told you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. He is still working. Mark says that they went out preaching, the Lord working with them, in Mark chapter 16 and verse 20. So that the Lord is working today. We can count on him. He's here in our worship where two or three are gathered together. There am I in the midst of them. In our little gathering this morning, the Lord was here. Is he interested in your neighbor, evangelism, in the witness of the assembly here? Of course he is. He's leading us, just as he led the children of Israel. Now, sometimes the Lord has to raise up a man in our age. And he has done that, hasn't he? Down through the years, God has raised up men in the church. Wonderful thing. So, at any rate, that's as he was, the angel of the Lord was working in the days of Samson, so he is working today. Verse 19, so Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it upon the rock to the Lord. And he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. It happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. And when the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, we shall surely die, because we have seen God. But his wife said to him, if the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have told us such things as these at this time. Here was a woman of good sense, good spiritual intelligence. Oftentimes, although women were not taking a prominent place, they often offered prominent help to men whom God had to raise up. So be encouraged, women. The Lord uses you. It's in this age, God, for the purposes of redemption, have men in leadership roles. Not because they're any more spiritual worth or intelligence or anything else. Sometimes it's the other way around. And I think in this case, that may be true. They were both people of faith. But Manoah's wife, why did the angel keep coming to her? Well, she would be the one that would be most responsible. She was to make sure that she would be like a Nazarite, because Samson was to be a Nazarite from his very birth, from the womb, not just from birth, but from the womb. Now, with a little time remaining, I'd like to talk about this. Probably the most important thing about Samson is that he was a Nazarite. You know, his hair is a big thing, right? But there was a lot more to being a Nazarite. And those things are symbols. In Numbers chapter 6, we don't need to turn there, but you have verses from verse 1 to 21, you have the law of the Nazarite. And there were three symbols that are used there about the Nazarite. Now, what was the Nazarite? The idea of the Nazarite was that there'd be complete separation from the rest of the nation. They were to separate themselves from all of the people. Number one, they were not to drink wine. Number two, they were not to cut off their hair. They were not to ever go to a barber. And number three, they were not to touch a dead human body. Those three things. You'll notice that Samson was the only judge that operated completely on his own. He was completely solitary because he was a Nazarite. Not only was he cut off from the Philistines, but he was cut off from his own people. That figures, of course, in his lifestyle. He didn't raise an army. He wasn't a general. He operated completely and solely by himself. There's more about that because that's a picture of our Lord Jesus. That he was alone, but the Lord Jesus was the complete Nazarite. Now these three symbols, they speak of three orders of separation. The number three is always in Scripture spoken of as separation. Moses went to Pharaoh, said, we want to go 3 days' journey into the wilderness. Complete separation from the idols of Egypt. The Lord Jesus said, I must walk today and tomorrow and the next day, then be crucified. There was three speaks of separation. The first degree of separation for a Nazarite then was he was not to drink wine. Wine was used as a symbol in the Scripture of joy, of earthly joy. It was a sign of blessing. The land would be full of wine. Wine was one of the drink offerings that was offered as one of the fellowship offerings on the altar. It was a picture of joy, human joy, where they meet together. Not only at every meal would they have wine, but in celebration of marriages or feasts, whatever. Wine was always part of that. It was a symbol of earthly joy. The Nazarite was to be cut off from that entirely. The picture there for us. I mean, these three things, the wine and so on being separate, it's not sinful in itself, these things, for the Nazarite. But for the purposes of his ministry, he would not partake of any of it. So when you think of Samson, he couldn't join the celebration of a marriage of his friends or anything like that. What is it a picture of for us today? The Lord Jesus then is our example. He never partook of the earthly joys that were there. All his earthly ties were broken, in a sense. The second one. The no razor was to come upon his head. That was the second degree of separation. Now, long hair for a man is a shame. We read in the New Testament, if a man has long hair, it's a shame to him. So there's a sense in which the Nazarite, with his long hair, had to bear the shame of that all the time that he's a Nazarite. And so there's a sense in which we too, Christ, he bore the shame of his separation to his Father. He humbled himself. It says that he made himself of no reputation, completely humbling himself. He borrowed none of this world's glories in his life. The last one, of course, was the not to touch a dead body. Now, that death, where did death originate? Originated in the garden, did it not? It originated with Adam. And in Adam, we inherited his sin. It's in Adam we all die. But it's in Christ that we all are made alive. So we have a new life in Christ. So that the Nazarite, what that pictures is that we don't go back into the old life. We don't resurrect or reactivate the old nature. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, we're dead. We died with Christ. We don't reactivate the old nature. That's touching the body of death. So the Nazarite then is one who is completely separated from anything that would keep the Nazarene from his complete consecration to the work of God. All self is laid aside. Not seeking to enjoy the world for what it is. Now, we can enjoy the creation. We don't celebrate what the world celebrates. We bear a shame as a Christian. We bear the shame of that one who was crucified on the cross. Crucifixion was meant that the person was cursed. And you say you believe in Christ, you know, you see pictures of Christ on the cross in some places. That I don't like those things. But it depicts the shame of the cross. Only slaves and the worst criminals were crucified. And our Lord, the last picture that the world has of him, is a crucified on the cross. When we say we believe in the Lord Jesus, we believe in the living Christ. The world thinks of him. The last look they had before he was put in a tomb was hanging on a cross. In shame. Shameful. We bear that. If you're going to be a true Nazarite, we have to bear that shame. We have to deny ourselves. We have to bear that shame. And lastly, we want to deny the old nature. Put off the old man, Paul says, and put on the new man who was created in righteousness. So verse 24, we've complete our study this morning. So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson, which means sunlight. Like the sun. And we think of the Lord Jesus, wasn't he? Was the true light that enlightens every man coming into the world. Samson, he was like a flash of lightning, wasn't he? He would go down to Philistia. They tried to put him in, they tried everything they could. They couldn't understand this man. Where did his spiritual power come from? It was his separation unto God. And this is the lesson we draw from this chapter today, is that true power comes from complete separation to God. That's where Christ had his power. It was not him, it was his Father. And if we want power in our lives, we need to be separated from all that the Nazarite pictured for us. That's the true power. And he began, the Spirit of God began to move him in the camp of Dan. Little by little, he began to be a thorn in the side of the Philistines. They had sent the ark back. They had seen the power of the ark over the god Dagon. Because the Dagon had fallen, remember, in the temple of Dagon, had fallen in front of the ark. Now they send it back, and it's about that time that Samson begins his ministry. He keeps them off balance for the last 20 years of that dominion that the Philistines had. And son-like. And so it would be a great encouragement to the little remnant that was under the thumb, under the heel of it, of the Philistines, the remnant that were there. And they could, the mothers and fathers could tell their children about the exploits of Samson, the great judge that had the powerful Philistines could never overcome. So Samson, son-like. Well, so many pictures of Christ in the life of Samson. That just ends my thoughts for the day. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask your Lord help upon us as we contemplate the pictures of the Nazarite and the power that he had. And as soon as his Nazarite vow was broken, he lost his power. And so, Father, we would ask that you would help us, Lord, that we might be consecrated to you. That, Lord, we may take the joys of heaven rather than the joys of earth. That we might, too, bear the shame of that one who bore our cross, who went to the cross and bore our shame. And, Lord, too, we pray we may live a life, the resurrected life, putting on that new man, which is created in your very image, Lord, that we may know your power in our lives. Father, we thank you then again for your grace to us. In Jesus' precious name, amen.